Good morning, everyone. I wasn't sure how I was going to feel today after all that fun yesterday, running around and talking. I was going, boy, I think my voice is going to be out. But then, you know, praise the Lord, my voice isn't, it might be a little raspy or something, a little bit more James Earl Jones-like, but but still well, and had a real enjoyable time yesterday. Seeing everybody coming together, all the decorations, doing all that, everything looking really wonderful, and just being a part of the community here and getting to know people more and seeing some other, you know, met a few kids that were from the VBS and handed out some flyers for teenagers, you know, for the youth group and stuff of that. So, you know, we just have the hopes of what God is stirring in the hearts of others. You know, we can pray and just watch the miracles happen and just praise Him for that. And that's part of what we are to do. Today, as I was reading the passage, we kind of slowed down a little bit in Luke 10 because there's just some things that it's kind of hard to skip over, and so I just decided to kind of slow down. And this last part of 10, you know, it's interesting because this is the only scripture in the New Testament that talks about Jesus really being full of joy. I mean, that, you know, can call. So it's just, and so what makes Jesus joyful? What is it that caused him to express that joy? And so we're going to go through that and how that really relates to us today as well. Kind of like this boy, you know, just go, ah, you know, that's why I am too. Usually in the morning when I see the sun come out and blue sky, I kind of go, ah, yes. Oh, you know what? I bought a new remote. We're going to give that a try today, right? No, let's see if I got this. Ooh, hallelujah. All right. Oh, I like that too. All right. That's about another hour, 2 hours or so, something from here. All right. What is joy? So, I mean, we've talked about joy a little bit, you know, before, but it might be a good thing just to kind of remind us, you know, happiness and delight are not joy, but they can be a part of joy. Joy is more like something really deep down. You know, it's deep down. It's a fruit of the Spirit that the Lord has given us. It's a gift, really, to us. It's something that really doesn't depend upon outside circumstances. So things, you know, those, you know, a lot of times when our happiness, you know, you kind of going around looking, you know, what do you do for happiness? Well, I know when I was working hard teaching and stuff like that, and at the end of the week, one of the things we did every Friday was go to a place called Marco's Pizza. And I always it just kind of gave me something, you know, to focus upon during the week. It might be a good week or it might be a hard week or a long week, whatever it is. You know, but there's always, you know, Friday, you know, looking forward to that, you know, and I always going, yeah. And I always called Friday, you know, my fun Friday because it was a little bit different from the other days that I had. And so it was just a great day. But then, of course, sometimes you go to Marco's Pizza and the pizza was not as good tasting as usual. Or maybe it was a little bit more costly because we, you know, did ordered a few more things with it or something like that. So that, you know, the happiness kind of goes a little bit, like, you know, down a little bit. So, you know, with the happiness factor, it can, you know, relies upon those things around us. You know, the Penn State game, I mean, if they lost, people would be having tears in their eyes this morning. Go, oh, mommy, you know, why did that happen? You know, something like that. While my Dallas Cowboys still, I have very hopeful things in my heart for them, even though they lose too. So happiness is something that can be affected by outside circumstances, but joy is deep, and it's like a solid rock within us, and it's a God thing, right? It's a spirit, it's the Holy Spirit moving within us. It's a very precious thing for us. Before that, let's continue. Let's pray before we go on. Lord Father, we come in your presence and just thankful that we have the opportunity to hear your word and for your Spirit to move amongst us. And Lord, that joy, that wonderful joy that comes from you alone. And you give, not as the world gives, but you give in a way that is so, so wonderful, so mysterious at times that we don't really understand it. But we just thank you for that. Even through those hard times, Lord, when things just don't look like we're going to even get through, Lord, but there's that feeling deep down inside us, that joy that can't ever be taken away from us as we are trusting in you and calling upon your name. Lord, may we learn to express that joy more and more. And just thankful for this time that we can come together in your name. And bless these words and that you will receive all the honor and glory in it. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, with that, did I go backwards? I did go backwards. I'm still learning this thing, too. I like that, A+. I rarely saw that. I don't know about you, but when I saw it, it was joyful. A joyful or a happy moment, anyways. Jesus full of joy. You know, when you look at the scripture, and, you know, he was really known as the man of sorrows because he really carried a lot of weight on his shoulders. He was not only discipling a bunch of knuckleheads, but he also had a lot of people coming down on him all the time. And like I said, you know, whatever he was, seems like a Pharisee or a scribe of the law or something, he'd pop out of the wheat fields or behind a temple or whatever, or behind a corner of some building or whatever, and they're going, hey, you're not doing right. So, you know, there's just a lot of weight upon him. And of course, his love for the Father and seeing his creation being so corrupted, I'm sure it weighed heavily upon him. But at this moment, when those 72 disciples came back and said, hey, even the demons, you know, submit to us in your name, you know, this is awesome. And he's going, yeah, you guys did a good job. And yes, the enemy has been defeated. And then he redirected their focus and says, hey, but be careful not to focus upon that, but where the most important thing is that your names are written in heaven. And so he's just helping and encouraging. And then all of a sudden, you know, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So it was that the Holy Spirit just welling up that joy, and he's going to express his joy. You know, so how does Jesus express his joy? And so we're going to see what he focuses on, because it's kind of interesting. First of all, he goes right to the Father. In joy, he speaks about his Father. You know, it's just, you know, I would be speaking about Dallas Cowboys or my Dodgers or something like that. But no, he's speaking about something deeper, right? He's talking about the Creator, the universe. And he knows where all these good things come from. So he focuses right on the Father, and really what the greatest mission that he had was the salvation plan, right, that the Father has. And he's just marveling in that and joyful in that. And as we read on here, it says, you know, I praise you, Father, Lord heaven of heaven and earth. You know, so you see the Trinity working there. You got the Son, you got the Father, and you got the Holy Spirit all working together here, all kind of in this joyful moment. And it's just it's something that just you can see them working together. And Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know, it's kind of like God is playing a little game, isn't he? Huh? He says that, you know, he sees the people who, you know, are highly educated in their own eyes. You know, you might not even go to college. There are some people out there that are just, they think they know everything. You know, they read this or they read that, or they just have so much experience in these areas. And, you know, God's just kind of going, you know, you think you got it all, but sorry, you don't. And he starts, and he just kind of pulls it away from them, you know, these treasures. Remember, it's only God that can really reveal these spiritual treasures to man. Without God's Spirit moving and opening our hearts and minds to it, we can't get to it. You know, you can read this scripture all you want, and it's fun to read. You know, there's some things in there, yeah, but it doesn't get down where it needs to go and to really transform our lives, you know, into a salvation decision, because that takes humility. right? So first of all, these are the three things we're looking at: that salvation plan, perfect relationship. You know, he was looking into that, and there's an unveiling of this plan as well. So I don't know if you ever taken SATs. I think when I was growing up, it was kind of like maybe we had a little. We might have been at the beginning of the SATs. I'm not sure, or in our area in California, anyways. And so to me, school, it was prison. I was just waiting to get out. All right. So these tests they throw at me, I didn't care. I mean, I just wrote down whatever. So I don't even know. I might have gotten a 2. But if you wanted a perfect SAT. All right, if you wanted a perfect SAT, because it didn't matter for college back then, right? I went to a junior college at the beginning and very happy, but they weren't looking at SATs at that point. But here, perfect score, 1600, right? And so if you get that, these people who are really smart and they just know these things, they're just wired that way. God wires us differently. Some people just have mathematical minds, and some people have minds for art and things like that. So, but this focuses mainly like on the sciences and the math and all that stuff. All right, so those guys have a little bit more advantage of the people who are using the other side of the brain. So they sometimes lose out on that. But there's a standard. Right, there's a standard. You want to get into Penn State, or if you want to get into Princeton or Harvard or Stanford or UCLA or things like USC or anything like that, you got to have some pretty good scores to show them, to impress them, and then a lot more than that, all right, to be able to get in there and get some scholarships and stuff of that. So I know Mike and Amy have just had their daughter going to Penn State. I'm sure she probably had a lot of sweat and tears coming through, on all this stuff. I'm not sure there's ACTs, SATs. I don't even know what they're taking these days, or they're doing both. But it's just this standard. It's restrictive. It's exclusive. Because if I took it, I'd still probably get a 2. And where do I go? What happens? Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Go to community college, you have to go back to Cal, I think, do that. Here, they don't have one around here, what I've heard. So that. But, the thing is, God has a different plan, because his plan is it's an all-inclusive plan. He has his perfect standard, all right? His standard is even more tougher to reach than the SATs of 1600, right? I mean, there's just no one in this world that can pass God's standards but one. And that was Jesus. Right? Jesus passed it. And through him, that's where we can receive the salvation, the accreditation, the go-ahead, the 1600 perfect score. It doesn't come from us. It comes through Jesus alone. And when you look at these scriptures, I have some scriptures I'll read for you, like 1 Corinthians, just kind of what God, this is how he works, all right? And he's mysterious, but he also has a purpose for in it. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, and what they call foolish things, that's probably the way the world looks upon people who aren't meeting their standards, right? Whoever's in the power position, right? That's the foolish things, or people who can't meet their standards. Foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So God, there's a purpose. God is looking to knock a little sense in them. They think their pride, their self-sufficiency causes them to lose sight of really who they are and who God is. They don't even think about God, most likely, and a lot of times, unless they can use his name in some way. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Interesting. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Do you get that? No one can boast before God. they can't say, hey, I got into heaven because I did this and that, or I thought this, or I looked this way, or I had all this and that. No, there's one way, and that's through Christ alone. And if you look at Mark 14 there, see if I can find that for you. I think we all know that in chapter 10. It says here, where am I? Here it says, and we all remember this. When Jesus saw this, you know, the little children were coming, you know, and the disciples were going, no, 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 get away, little kids. You know, like yesterday, you know, sometimes I was going, whoa, you know, we're being swamped by little kids, you know, looking for their balloons and things like that. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant at his disciples for trying to prevent them. Right? He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So there's those opposites, right? In this world, we got, you know, the powerful, you know, the rich, you know, people who are influential in one way or another. You know, the good-looking people, you know, I'm sorry about that. You know, but, you know, all that, you know, it's not in God's scope. Oh, intermission time again. This is, all right, let's all get up and do a little aerobics. Can we do some of these and like this, like that? Good, Lily's got a little bit of that. Hey, not the yawning part, that's not part of the aerobics. See, all right, arm circle. Oh, I forgot to bring my pointer. Oh, man. Oh, well, yeah, but I had a funner one than that. So, but all the, you know, God's work, he is looking for people, you know, to come to him. They cannot boast before him. They open their hearts. We come, and really what's often said, you don't come in the kingdom standing up. You come into the kingdom bowed down. You know, there's a humility. You know, children are you know, they're usually trusting. You know, they're willing to learn even through failures. You know, they're just open and ready just to give time, all that stuff, available, you know, faithful, all that stuff that we talked about, you know, submissive and teachable, all that. And none of us can bring anything into the equation of salvation except for our need. And Colossians 2:3, you know, that's another one. You know, it's really talking about Jesus and his, that he is really the one that all the treasure is hidden. It says here, it says, my purpose is that, this is Paul speaking, writing this here through the Holy Spirit, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches. And he's talking about the churches, the Gentiles, and stuff that it says that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. The mystery of God. You know, this is a mystery to a lot of people. God's salvation plan. It just doesn't fit. Just like we were talking this morning about the speed limits, you know, following the law. You know, it's so fun to, you know, follow these rules and you think you can get something. But you know what? It doesn't take long before we are not following the law or the rules. You know, so, but these people are getting this complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. Namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all, not some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all these guys, these smarty pants or whatever else, are going around, you know, I know this, I know this, I got this, I got that, you know, I did this, I did that, stuff of that, you know, I don't need to hear that. But really, they don't have it, because all the wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ alone. And it takes an open heart. It takes a heart that is soft before a holy God, you know, that's merciful, as we're talking about this morning, and gracious beyond our understanding towards us. So really, he's just throwing a wrench in those people's plans. You know, their wheels are turning, and they think they got everything going just right, and breaks apart in front of God's holy standard. There's only one way, And then when you look at next, when you look at what Jesus was expressing, how he was expressing his joy in that passage here. Let me turn back there. Now I got to find my place again. That he was, you know, he expresses his joy and the joy of God's all-inclusive, because now it's a salvation plan that's for everyone, for the smart and the unsmart. All right? For, you know, the people who are richer than rich and people who are poorer than poor. You know, people, it's just for everybody who will open their hearts to this holy God. And then Jesus says, then he continues on. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. All things. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows the Father, who the Father is except the Son. It's kind of going playing ping pong together, you know. Going, I know you, you know me, and, you know, like that. And then he goes on. He says, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So all that, you know, you look at, I just think of a diamond, it's kind of like when you see a diamond and it's cut perfect, it's just a perfect thing, you know. And Jesus is really expressing just a perfect, he has this perfect relationship with his Father. You know, so that's a joyous expression. And, you know, he's saying, you know, he gave me all things. You know, he has all the authority and power. He has the wisdom and knowledge, all that. You know, in Colossians 1:15, it talks about how, you know, he's the invisible image of God, right? He's joyful. He's okay with everything that he dwells. He delights in dwelling in Christ, his Son. You know, there's that relationship. There's the perfect equality and everything going on there between the Father and the Son. And so there's a lot of rejoicing in that. And then it goes on here and talking about his position that God has given him. You know, in John, if you looked at these, it says the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in your hands. You know, that was John the Baptist, you know, through the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about Jesus. You know, the Father loves the Son, his Son, and has placed everything in his hands. And then it goes on, you know, Jesus knows that the Father had put all things under his power. So he knows all these things. And going on, for you granted, you know, just Jesus' prayer, you know, you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So there's that, the power, the authority. He chooses who he's going to reveal God to. You know, he chooses that. Now, through his being lifted up on the cross, and he's drawing all people to himself, I believe that Christ is, you know, he's putting himself out there and choosing everybody. It's just, are our hearts ready to receive that he has chosen us? And a lot of people still reject that because they just don't quite understand it in their own set of standards that they think they have to live by in their lives. And why is this so important? Well, it was mentioned back there in chapter 9, you know, when the Father said this of Jesus, his Son, he says, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. You know, listen to him. He's got all this power and authority. Listen to him. You know, there's a, you know, that joyousness of knowing that we have a Savior that we can trust in, and that he is teaching us and opening our hearts and our eyes, our minds to new things as we seek him and really spend time with him. Now, next part here, when Jesus goes on here, the last part is here, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, so this is really just for his disciples and for us today, you know, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. It's like Christmas, you know. I mean, you know, when the boys were young and we had these Christmas presents and stuff like that, and you know, I kind of like, sometimes I like to put small things in big boxes, you know, and when they're unwrapping, you know, whatever, and did you see their, and as they're getting close to it, and they finally see that gift, and it's something that they really wanted, or something that's just total surprise, you know, their eyes just go, you know, open big, and they go, oh, like that, there's a gasp, you know, it's just, there's a joy in it, you know, and I believe that, that for Jesus, you know, his joy is to reveal the salvation to people, to our hearts, to where we kind of go, oh, wow, this is what I've been waiting for. You know, after a long week, I don't have to think about Marco's pizza being the, you know, the only joy or, you know, something that will make me happy. But there's something deeper in there. You know, now there's something's got substance and can't be taken away from me no matter what happens. And 1 Peter, if I can find that one, 1 Peter 10, 1, I'm sorry, in verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have been preached, who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. There's just an excitement. You know, the God's salvation plan is just starting to unveil right before the disciples' eyes. And today we have even a more advantage than the disciples because we have the whole full revelation of God right here in this book. You know, and we're seeing it. And we see it in ourselves. We see it in the people around us who are receiving Christ, you know, around the world. That's why, you know, it's so wonderful to listen to these missionaries and just listen to the church, you know, the other countries, how they're growing, how people are receiving Christ, even in the most difficult circumstances. You know, it's his miracle work and this joyous revealing of his salvation above all else. All the world, you know, the world tries to push us down, but we keep popping up. You know, the church just grows stronger, even through a harsh persecution. In Romans, I thought this was an interesting verse. I just wanted to see if I can find it here. I think I marked it. Yep. Romans 8 says this, and this is interesting. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. All right? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So even creation, you know, nature and all that stuff has been corrupted by the sin of man. And now, you know, it's just waiting and groaning, just looking forward to this time to where, you know, Christ comes back the second time, you know, where he sets everything right, and then we can be with him the way we should have been at the beginning, you know, that perfect relationship that he shares with his Father, we can also share with them in the future. So how do we, should we express our joy? You know, sometimes you're kind of going, wow, you know, maybe I need to change the way I express my joy. Because I might be expressing, you know, my happiness, you know, the things like that, my delight over this or that, but am I really expressing my joy? And so, like Jesus gave us an example of how to express our joy, well, I think about we should be very joyful in expressing our salvation, what he has done for us. The standard was impossible, but he made it possible for us by faith alone, right? In Christ. That's the good news. The bad news is you can't meet the standard. The good news is he met it for us. Now we just need to place our trust in him. And that is a big hurdle for a lot of people because of our pride. That one word. And pride is what got us in trouble in the first place in the Garden of Eden. Pride is our biggest enemy. Even when we receive Christ, pride causes us to forget about the joy of salvation that we have. You know, King David talking about that, you know, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He knew how important that was. You know, we need to express that joy. And just it might be prayers like what Jesus was giving us prayer to his Father. You know, it might be just sharing that, the joy that you have in your salvation with somebody around you. It could be expressed in many different ways, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes through. Express our joyfulness in the way we spend time with God. You know, a lot of times we're, you know, distracted or, you know, our priorities start, you know, or over here, you know, we're doing this and that and that, and then we place God time down here. And when we finally get to that God time, it's kind of like, oh, I'm tired. It's been a long day. I got a minute for you. Maybe 30 seconds. See, we need to start putting God back up here and express that joyfulness, you know, with him, just like what Jesus is doing, just at that one-on-one time, just like where Mary decided to sit at Jesus' feet while Martha was doing all this and that. You know, sitting and being quiet and listening and just having a relationship, the joy just wells up. You know, it's like when you go, you know, a lot of people, we live in a beautiful area here, and you go out and you take your hikes or bike rides or whatever it is, and you just, you know, or just go out your front door and you're in this beautiful nature and you just go, wow, you know, it's wonderful. You know, we should be doing that with our Savior every day, you know, just expressing the joy that we have in our relationship with him and spend more and more time with him. And whatever that looks like to you in your daily lives, you know, some people have to do it a little bit differently than others. You can't put us in a box. And Jesus doesn't want us to live in a box, but he wants us to spend time with him and to express that joy that we have in him. And lastly here is expressing our joyfulness and being messengers, you know, the revealing, you know, he revealed that, you know, to us. It's this salvation plan, you know, that all the prophets and kings before were going pointing to it and stuff like that, and they're seeing it, and we see it now, and we're looking forward to the next part of it when Christ comes back. And so we have that joy of being messengers, you know, messengers going, you know, sometimes it's going afar, like, you know, or it might be other things, you know, for other people to go here and this, you know, or it may be just people around you in your own home, neighborhood. So it's all this, it's just expressing that joy and that message of Christ, of the good news. It's good news. You know, we shouldn't be keeping it to ourselves. The good news is something to express with joy. And it just brings me back to this one passage here. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You know, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's a joy. That's a great joy for all of us people to just treasure, and to express in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just are amazed at your word, amazed that you love us so much, amazed that you your salvation plan that you have worked out for us, that all of us can be a part of it. All of us can enjoy you, Lord. Every one of us around this world can do that. So may we be faithful in the message, and may we be joyful in your presence and our relationship with you, Lord. Yes, may we just express that joy each and every day that we are a part of all you've done, your great purpose. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all of his people say, amen.